Well, welcome to this midweek church service on this 4th or 3rd of August 2022. Glad, excuse me, we could meet again like this. What a blessing. I think it's been said more than once. We get to be able to meet without the hassle or harassment of government or others interfering with the freedom of our liberties of conscience. I'd like to share a small story with you. And this is from a brother in Australia. It says, or he shared rather, apparently ballerina is an Italian word for female ballet dancer. The masculine word is ballerina. Ballet dancers do years of extensive training and perfecting technique to join a professional ballet company. My nieces is very skillful in part of this area. How a ballerina is able to spin around and around and never lose balance? And how do they always know exactly where they are in relation to their surroundings? So this author of this comment says, I believe part of their training is before they begin every routine to always find a fixed point that is easily recognized, and to always look for that point as they spin around. Then, each time as they spin around, they see that set point, so then they know exactly where they are. I suppose how many times they're spinning around. I don't know about you, that made me very dizzy. As we move, as Christians, through the whirlwind events of life, each day, let's look to Jesus as our point of reference. The only way to keep on track is to fix our eyes on him. If we gaze at our circumstances, we will become dizzy and confused. Looking to him constantly, refreshing ourselves in his presence, our steps will steady and be sure despite our circumstances. Even in death, we can be sure he has a future plan for us. You know the well-known quote, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. So it's not just for Jews. I am the way, the truth, and the life for every single person on the planet. And you know, there's only one race on the planet. The Bible teaches came from one man, one woman, and from there beyond, out of one blood, all the nations. Well, so as our point of reference, let's make it surer in Jesus being that point of reference. Now, I don't know if any of you know this song. You probably do. And so if you would like to take a verse, please feel free to do so. It's called Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind, impurize thy servant's spine. In deeper reverence praise, in deeper reverence praise. In simple trust like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea, the gracious calling of the Lord, let us like them without a word. Rise up and follow thee. Rise up and follow thee. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O come of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity, interpreted by love, interpreted by love. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace, the beauty of thy peace. Breathe through the heat of our desire, thy coolness and thy balm. Let sense be dumb, let flesh retire, speak through the earthquake, wind and fire. Oh, still small voice of calm. Oh, still small voice of calm. Amen. Amen. Well, I obviously chose one perhaps none of you have heard. No, I hadn't heard in a while. It's such a blessing when you get to hear others sing songs of praise, be reminded of it or be taught it. Well, it's now time for a word of prayer. Why do we say a word? It's more than one word. A season of prayer, perhaps. A sentence or two or more. And would a brother or sister like to offer that for us? Please feel free and thank you for doing so.
May we humble ourselves and we apostle in need for the opening prayer. Our most kind Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful fellowship and the meeting online. We come here as a reminder of the home to come and the home to be soon in it. One family of the redeemed. We do therefore commit our lives right now straight unto you, O Lord, that as we gather, you send the Holy Spirit to minister unto us, lead us, guide us, wherever we have come short. We pray that in a special way may the Holy Spirit touch our dear brother who is going to lead us and speak unto us the wonderful hidden mysterious words of your word that were spoken long time ago as a lens to point to our future, that we may be able to search and see your loving kindness. Lord, we thank you for the glorious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that poured the blood to cleanse us from sin. We thank you that you are merciful and you always provide for us in all times of need. And even when we don't pray, mention anything, you are loving and merciful, you provide. Lord, in these last days of Assisi and the drama, when many things are happening, oh Lord, we commit ourselves, protect us. Send the angels and the merciful mighty hand to be by our side. Lord, we thank you that many love to listen to these wonderful words. Maybe at a later time, Lord, open their hearts and also open our hearts that the words we are going to hear now find a beautiful soil to land on and germinate to bear fruits in us, so that we may enlighten this world with your word, that Christ comes the second time and he may find many waiting for him to be redeemed, and praise him forever and ever in our home to come. Lord, we thank you always that you have provided this wonderful means of the internet for a better way and a modern way of edifying each other. Maybe when lockdowns come for us, we are able to learn and study together. Maybe when things are hard, Lord, you provide the means and the ways. And this is one of the ways you have showed us in the last days of this assembly, so that we can conclusively learn of you and comprehend from different regions, different places, and share experiences, so that we may know that you are mighty Lord. Lord, we thank you that you always listen. We are here in your name. Lord, keep us and protect us. May we be among, if possible, 144,000 people who will welcome you and be the first fruits in this last day. Lord, we believe and would love to have many things requested and prayed, asked from you. But at the moment, we cannot mention each word and finish, but we know you care and you provide. Provide whatever is necessary that you may use it in these last days for your own glory, not only for our benefit. Provide and protect those who are weak, sickly, in the presence of war, Lord. Manifest on them that you are their refuge. We thank you all that you always listen. And you have always listened. We pray that Jesus, the gift, be always our mediator in everything. We pray and we thank you all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Joel. Amen, indeed. Okay. Oh, I think I've lost the Bible. No, I haven't. There it is. That's great. I don't want to lose your Bible. So let's review last week. We looked at verse 8. And we were looking at the scarlet-colored beast of Revelation 17:3. John, we saw, that was not shown the beast in either its was or its is not state, but in its revived state following the is not period. In the introduction to the vision, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 17, and in the vision itself, verses 3 to 6, John's attention was directed almost exclusively to the woman. But in the explanation, verses 7 to 18, which we've begun, the angel dwells almost altogether on the beast, together with its heads and horns, which, as we looked at last week, may suggest that although the announced topic of the vision is the divine sentence pronounced upon mystical Babylon, and although she proves to be the leading character in events depicted by the vision, her brief end time triumph and sudden fall can be understood only by a careful study of the contribution made by the beast, both to her momentary success and also to her eventual defeat, and hence why prophecy plays such a significant role for us as Christians. We also looked at the bottomless pit quotes that dear Sister Joan read for us in the book of Revelation. We also looked briefly at the French Revolution. In fact, I'll bring up two quotes that were given. You can see them. I think it's that one. Okay, so this was a quote, a couple of dots to shorten it. This is from Four Spirit of Prophecy, page 192. It says, "The same master spirit, Satan, now he appeared in a new guise, an atheistical power, the work which the papacy had begun, atheism completed." And another quote from Great Controversy, page 279. "The Jesuits alone flourished in the decaying nation and ruled with dreadful tyranny over churches and schools, the prisons and the galleys." And that's referring to the French Revolution. So one thing I found from getting out of last week was this, that according to the Spirit of Prophecy passages we looked at just now and last week in greater detail, a beast, in inverted commas, a beast can also represent a power working through the governance of a nation, like here in France, but not separately from a nation or nations. In other words, it'll be within a nation or nations working. That's how it reveals itself. Of course, we looked at, unlike the papacy, the Vatican, and the United States of America, spiritualism is not a nation. That note's been made a couple of times. Now, one thing that we did want to look at, but which is quite pivotal to our understanding of verse 8, is if was, the was period in verse 8, I'll just put a bit of gray there, if was is in the past in John's day, so first century AD, and is not, and the is not is in the present, John, so is not in his time while he's looking, so he's got past, he's got present, and then the only position, and is in the present for John, and then the only position I was bringing this out last week, then the only position to connect with the scarlet color beast. So if that's those two both points are true, from John's day, the was in the past, in his day, the present. The is not is in the present in his day. Then I brought out and asked if anyone had any other views that could fit this, but the only position to connect with the scarlet colored beast and the eighth king is republicanism and apostate republicanism in a new nation, because Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece will not come back as the dominant world power to help the papacy / Roman Catholic Church. Or if you look at it another way, Protestant, apostate Protestantism and republicanism and apostate republicanism in the USA, for example. That's roughly what we looked at last week. I did look up democracy, democratic, and probably you're not surprised, in the Ellen G. White database, and there's not a word on it. But that doesn't deflect from the point brought out last week that the republicanism of America is certainly fits more of an apostate republicanism today. It's getting more and more like it, but not entirely yet. But we know what we're looking for, as we've seen in Revelation 13, for example, what to expect. God's so good, he doesn't want us to be scared. So as it's happening, and now I tell you before it happens, but when it happens, you might believe, said Jesus to the disciples, and he says the same to us. Well, that brings us to Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. And who would like to read that for us?
And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth.
Amen, sis. Now that sounds a lot like Revelation 13:18, doesn't it? Where John's told, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And he talks about wisdom, one having it in the mind. So John was shown in Revelation 17, verses 5 and 7, he was shown that it was a mystery. We'll put that in inverted commas. It wasn't part of the title. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth that was on her forehead. So reality had been concealed in symbolic language, and it would require wisdom to understand the figurative terms in terms of the literal, so we could fit it in with history. Prophecy is essentially like a paper telling you what's going to be, and the question is to work out when it's been. Which when you look at the prophetic face of others that have come before us, it's fascinating to see the insights that they had with so little history fulfilling from the first century and onwards. But that would be because the Holy Spirit that gave it in the first place provided it. Now, I want to share a couple of views on the seven heads here. There's another view of the seven heads is that the powers represented by the seven heads must be seven specific nations already referred to in the various prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation. So this view puts forth that they identify the first four heads with the four great world empires of Daniel, chapter 2 and chapter 7, the fifth with the little horn of chapters 7 and 8, and the leopard-like beast of Revelation 13, the sixth with the power represented in chapter 11, verse 7, in the French Revolution, and the seventh with the two-horned beast of chapter 13, verse 11, or the United States of America. According to this pattern of interpretation, the powers represented by the first five heads would be Babylon, Persia, Greece, the Roman Empire, and the papacy. The sixth and seventh heads might be revolutionary France and the United States, or the United States and a world organization, or the United States and a restored papacy. So there's lots to choose from. Of course, the question we all ask ourselves, which is it? Still another view considers that the seven heads represent major persecuting powers since God first had a chosen people and an organized work on earth, and accordingly specify Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, the Roman Empire, and the papacy. So that equals seven. Those who follow this pattern of interpretation call attention to the important role of Egypt and Assyria with respect to Israel in Old Testament history and prophecy. Also, they point to the following circumstances when each of these seven powers, in turn, attempted either to annihilate God's people, or to subjugate them, or to obliterate their distinctive religious character. So, for instance, one, Egypt at the Red Sea, Exodus 14, verses 9 to 13. Two, Assyria under Sennacherib, Isaiah 8, verses 4 to 8, chapter 36, verses 1 to 15, chapter 37, verses 3 to 37. Three, Babylon during the captivity, Jeremiah 39, verses 9 and 10, chapter 52, verses 13 to 15. Number four, Persia under Haman. You remember he wanted to wipe out the Jews? Esther chapter 3 verses 8 and 9, chapter 7 verse 4, and chapter 9 verses 1 to 6. And number five, Greece under Antiochus Epiphanes. That's not using the scriptures to support that, but 1 Maccabees, chapter 1 verses 20 to 64, chapter 3 verse 42, chapter 4 verses 14 and 36 to 54. The reason that would be used is because there's a lot of historical information within the intertestamental periods, the 400 years between the Old and the New Testament. But there's a lot of Jewish traditions that don't have any basis in the Bible in the process. And that's Catholicism accepts them as canonical. Number six, Rome in its persecution of both Jews and Christians. Daniel 8 verses 9 to 12 and verses 24 and 25. Matthew chapter 24 verses 15 and 21. Luke chapter 21 verses 20 to 24. Revelation 2, verses 10 and 13, and 7, the papacy throughout her history. Daniel chapter 7, verses 21 and 25, chapter 8, verse 24, and chapter 11, verses 33 and 35. So there's a couple of views there, slightly different given. Now, what we do know is Revelation 17 is concerned with the beast during its yet is period, when it is the eighth. When we come to verses 8 and as we go forward to verse 11, that's in relation to the mother of harlots who's sitting on it. So what are the mountains that Sister Lucy's just read? Is there anything hidden meaning in it? This symbol may also be an allusion to the city of Rome with its seven hills. And that's probably not new to any of you. Classical writers often refer to Rome as the city of seven hills. For example, Horace, Virgil, Georgics, Martial, Cicero, Propertius, and there could be others that could be named. They all referred to it, and as you can probably tell, I believe all of those are secular writers that are calling the Rome as the city of seven hills. In the early Christian centuries, Christians commonly referred to Rome as Babylon, such as Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, and Revelation 14, 8, John writing in the first century AD. Probably to avoid being considered as subversives when they spoke and wrote concerning Rome's anti-Christian activities and impending judgments of God upon her, because from pagan Rome's point of view, how long did they expect to live on? Did they have the mentality of a humble sort of way of looking at it, or were they more like Nebuchadnezzar before he fell? The truth of it is they were like Nebuchadnezzar. They called it the eternal city. So in other words, they did not expect it to come to an end, even though as they progressed and got older as a nation, it showed everything but staying together. And of course, history reveals that prophecy was fulfilled. It was broken up into 10 parts. In view of the historical relationship of ancient Babylon to the people of God in old times, the appellation Babylon, as applied to Rome in its relation with Christianity, was and is particularly appropriate. Certainly fits us today as we look back on history. We can connect both literal Babylon and the spiritual Babylon. So the angel referred to the woman as sitting upon the seven heads. But in verse 3, as you probably noticed, she is spoken of simply as seated upon the beast. So here she's spoken of as sitting upon the seven heads, whereas in verse 3, she's spoken of simply as seated upon the beast. Now, to be seated upon the seven heads is apparently the same as being seated upon the beast. I could not find any reason to think otherwise. I wonder if any of you found anything. If I go to verse 3 up here, it will tell us, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. So it's mentioned she's on a beast, but down below in verse 9, it brings out that it's sitting on the, come on, Bubby, it's all right. It's sitting on the seven mountains. Now I'm going to bring out something from, regarding the seven hills, but does anyone want to share anything, any insights, any comments, questions? Go right ahead.
Oh, yes. I was now looking at Urathi Miss's interpretation of this woman. It's very wonderful. And I was also imagining of Revelation 10, 5, 6, time no longer to imagine. And I was looking at the seven heads as the ruling seats of ideologies, of which this woman is now sitting on to suppress. And I would love to employ Ulath Miss's interpretation of the seven heads as being one, kingly, then two, the consul, then three, the dismivite, and four, victorio, five, triumvirate, and six, imperial, then seven, pope. And the why I was buying this other couple of explanation is that a few years ago in 1817, imperialism rose up at this whole earth. And when you look at the Nicene Council, where nations, instead of the church calling for bishops, and they promulgated the Sunday law, first Sunday law, you see, all these were a number of thinking for this woman to think over kings, to call for such a meeting so that they propagate her as the leader of this world. And you know, from that time, we have had one of the largest and established church, which eventually became a universal church, and of which now that everybody would love to find homage in religion, to call upon the inhabitants of the earth to be loyal to them. So we find here that state and religion for the first time met. So in the same way, I believe state and the church is going to meet through Catholicism, which was first initiated in the Nicene Council. And now all these kings, all these consuls, all these people met, and probably last in these last days, imperialism took over the whole world. And up to now, we are seeing a new form of imperialism coming up as one of the eight, but still all under the pompous. No, like I've tried to learn Revelation 17, and I've discovered it as one of the most difficult lessons to assert in every generation, but all in all is that finally, who is this mysterious woman employing all techniques to usurp this earth and to rule over all heads of nations, all heads of leadership, to be under him, under her, that we can now all bow to her. But good enough, prophets has given us a lens, and we are trying to view a couple of ideas that is being mysterious, copied from Babylonian styles, employing all systems of leadership in the form of world leaders, and now to date, and now we are saying he is using the very mechanisms for the present day leaders also to employ and usurper the people of God. But all in all, the underworking of the Antichrist is being seen in this mysterious woman. So that's what I can comment. Thank you.
Yeah, amen. I think one of the things you bring out is a very significant point, especially in Protestantism today, is the significance that if we lose sight of the fact who the man of sin is, the mother of harlots, the first beast of Revelation 13, the son of perdition, and all the other titles, the little horn of Daniel 7, you really will lose world events that are depicted in the Bible that will totally get you being and working for that very organization that you've been warned about throughout the scriptures, particularly the book of Daniel and Revelation, with the help of the rest of the scriptures describing the characteristics of that. Spirit of Prophecy does, the masterpiece of his satanic majesty, speaking of the papacy. Did anyone have anything else they'd like to share?
Hello?
Hello. Long time no hear, dear sis. I thought that was you.
Yes, it is me. Good evening to everyone. Good evening.
Big hug, Sister Shaka.
Big hugs as well, and thank you for the newsletter and card. Thank you.
Praise the Lord that you're back with us in fellowship, dear sister. We've been praying for you and glad to have you back.
Amen, amen. Thank you. Likewise, amen.
Amen, amen. What a blessing to hear you again, sis. Glad you could join us. Welcome back, Brother Dick. Perhaps you can hear us. I love the internet. Well, as I said, in regards to the seven hills, I've put together a little bit of information on it. And that is the St. John Lateran Church was originally built in the 4th century Common Era by Constantine the Great, a Roman emperor who ruled between 306 and 337 Common Era, and made Christianity the official religion of the empire. We know the story. Positioned on the Caelian Hill, so one of the seven hills of Rome, the Archbasilica of St. John Lateran would have dominated the Roman skyline at the time. Old Saints, so just think of like the Empire State Building in New York. Old St. Peter's Basilica was the building that stood from the 4th to 16th centuries, where the new St. Peter's Basilica stands today in Vatican City. Now, you probably all know this, that the Vatican City, both the old and the new one, does not actually sit on one of the seven hills. Construction of the basilica built over the historical site of the Circus of Nero began during the reign of Emperor Constantine I. The name Old St. Peter's Basilica has been used since the construction of the current basilica to distinguish the two buildings. It's the same site, but two different buildings. I'm sorry, did I say that correctly? The name Old St. Peter's Basilica has been used since the construction of the current basilica to distinguish the two buildings, yeah, the old and the new. popes did not live at the Vatican until the 14th century. That's interesting, isn't it? When we think of the papacy. During the time, the papacy was seated at Avignon, France, the Lateran Palace, which is John the Baptist and John the Evangelist, St. John Lateran Church, named after both Johns, and the Archbasilica Deteriorate. Now, remember, the Lateran Palace was in the position on the Caelum Hill. That's one of the seven hills of Rome. Two fires ravaged them in 1307 and 1361. After both fires, the Pope sent money from Avignon to pay for their reconstruction and maintenance. Nonetheless, the Archbasilica and the Lateran Palace lost their former splendor. So they were rebuilt, but seven popes, all French, ruled from Avignon from 1309 to 1376, and the papacy did not return to Rome until 1377, by which time the Lateran Palace had burned and the Vatican started to be used as a papal residence, which is located on Vatican Hill, Latin Mons Vaticanus, Italian Col Vaticano. Now, with that in mind, we're going to go into a bit more detail regarding that, but as you probably know, Vatican City is actually on the other side of the Tiber from the seven-hilled city we call the old, you know, the secular writers referred to as Rome. But of course, this question came up in the Reformation, you see, because Catholics realized that, as I'm sure Protestants did too. So the seven-hilled city, still see of Rome. So there was a Protestant who was answering the contention that Rome had gone from the seven hills. You see, the Catholics said, you're saying we're on the seven hills? Aha! To the plain, and that the Pope was sitting on the other side of the Tiber. You see, Vatican City's on the other side of the Tiber from the seven hills. I'm going to show you a map in a short while to bring it out. To the plain, and that the Pope was sitting on the other side of the Tiber, upon Vatican Hill. Now, in fact, before I do quote him, let me show you the map to give you an idea what he's talking about. It's just there. Okay, let me show you what we're looking at. Okay, so you can all see that. So we've got the seven hills. Okay, there you go. So you've got the seven hills of Rome. You see the Capitoline Hill, and you've got number two, Palatine Hill, three, Aventine Hill, Caeline Hill. Now, that was the one where the Lateran Church was and still is. Then you've got number five, which is Esquiline Hill, the number six, Viminal Hill, and number seven, you love the names, Quirinal Hill. But where is the Vatican? As you can see, you've got the Tiber, that's the grey stream. We have to imagine this for dear Sister Chaka. And then you've got the Hall of Revelation, the Vatican, on the other side of the Tiber. Not far, but it's on the other side. And the point was that many of the reformers, and even those before them, you know, quoting what we're up to, Revelation 17 verse 9, they said the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman or the church or the papacy sitteth. So they were saying that. So let's get back to the reformer. What did he say in response to this? Because he had to deal with this. It was coming from a Catholic, from Catholics. And so, Fulk, who was a reformer, says that, and this is his words, although the people have removed their habitations from the hills, that's the seven hills, yet the Pope hath not. For on them be still to this day, so this is in the reformers' time, 16th century, for on them be still to this day his churches, monasteries, and courts. These he impressively tabulates thus, for on the Montecolis be the monastery of St. Gregory, the church of John and Paul, the hospital of our Saviour, the round church, the great minster, it says, of Lateran, the Mount Adventus, hath three monasteries of Sabina, Bonifacius, and Alexius. The Mount Esquilinus hath the church of St. Peter himself, surnamed Advincula. The Mount Vimilus hath the church of St. Lawrence of Panisperna, and S. Potentia. The Mount Tapidius, or Capitoline, hath a house of friars minors called Ara Colle. And there did Boniface the Ninth build a fair house of brick for keeping of courts. The Mount Palatinus is a place called the Great Palace and hath an old church of St. Nicholas and of St. Andrew. the Mount Quirinalis, is not altogether void of habitation, to which appertaineth the Church of St. Maria di Popolano. Of St. Maria di Popolo. The city with seven hills is still the see of Antichrist, described by St. John at such time as those seven hills were most of all inhabited and garnished and sumptuous with buildings. So that's a quote from William Fulk, a reformer, a discovery of the dangerous rock of the Popish Church in Works, Volume 2. Fulk's answers to Stapleton and Marshall, who were both Catholics, and Sanders, another Catholic. Page 366 from his book, and that comes from where I got it from was Prophetic Faith of Fathers, Volume 2, page 422. So it's interesting. You wouldn't think he'd really move, would you? Although Vatican City's over there, does he not no longer inhabit the Seven Hills? And he was bringing out, well, yes, actually. And we'd have to say, in all fairness, today there's possibly even more than there was back then, since the wounded head in 1798 upon the papacy. Since then, 1929, Gasparri and Mussolini making the compact and getting back land that they formerly owned. And of course, we often say that their wound was increasingly being healed from that time onward to a greater extent. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share? That was pretty hard for me. There's a couple of tongue twisters there. I should have got Lucy to, she loves, foreign languages and trying to pronounce them. does anyone have any comments, questions, insights they'd like to share on what we've looked at so far in verse 9?
That was very interesting. Thank you for looking all that up. I know nothing about Italy except it looks like a boot on the map. And I have no idea where Vatican City is except it's in Italy somewhere. But thank you very much. That was very informative.
No, thank you, bro. It's interesting when you visualize a woman sitting on a beast, it's much like a person sitting on a horse. And the person sitting on a horse controls that horse. And so it is more of a position of control than it is of just sitting there and letting the beast carry you wherever it wants to. But there are situations in which a horse has a mind of its own, and irregardless of the person on top, it will do whatever it wants to do. So it's sort of a situation in which the beast has to be submissive to its rider's control. And that will be the case with most horses that are properly trained. But those that are independent may go along with it until they rebel. And so when we're picturing a woman sitting on a beast or sitting on seven hills, it's a situation of control until the beast or those seven hills reject its control.
Yeah, interesting points you bring out, bro. I think that the chronology of Revelation 17 is very significant to those points you're bringing out, because we haven't got up to it yet, but of course there's a big turn of events for the woman that takes place, what she's sitting on, and in relation to the beast and particularly the horns we're going to see. in relation to its existence, which is going to be very fascinating to look at, because we, the vision, it's interesting, John's shown from verses 3 to 6 the vision, and then from 7 to verse 18, which is the rest of the chapter, you get the whole explanation. But a lot of the stress is on the beast, and then the horns get mentioned. And, of course, the woman's going to lose. But it seems to be stressed on the woman. And then in the explanation of the vision of verses 3 to 6, you have the beast. It's like God's trying to help us understand what you can expect, how this woman is going to work, and how she's going to come to her end, and what it's going to involve. And, of course, this just makes it more interesting for all of us, because we live in the year 2022, not the 16th century, and we have a lot more history that's being fulfilled. We live in the time of the end, 1798, something that most of those who've come before us were not. They're always looking forward to that time when the 1260 would be expired, which is mentioned 7 times in different ways in the book of Revelation. Excuse me, in the Bible, both Daniel and Revelation. Oh, there's a comment in the room, and I think it's from the book of Daniel and Revelation. Uriah Smith, correct me if I'm wrong, Brother Joel. He's put in the room. Well, did you want to read it, bro? Yes, it is Daniel and Revelation from Uriah Smith. He says this. This woman is explicitly called Babylon, is Rome. Then Babylon to the exclusion of all other religious bodies? No, from the fact that she is called the mother of harlots, as already noticed, which shows that there are other independent religious organizations that constitute the apostate daughters and belong to the same great family. So that's in relation to Revelation 17:5. One of the places where our Bibles have all capitals to express, this is it, this is the one, look out, this is her. Clearly someone who claims to be gods within God's realm in the church, claiming great things for themselves. Well, next week we're going to be looking into obviously verse 10, which follows verse 9. And we're going to look at these into great detail. Now, I mentioned that because it was ready made to hand, I've taken a particular someone's productions by Bob Pickle, that he had a, and there are seven kings. Who are these seven kings that I've edited it, because there's certain conclusions I did not think were necessary to share, but you can always find it online. It's a bit long, but we're going to look at it because we're up to the point where it brings up five fallen kings. And if this is in John's day, obviously they're in the past, and we want to work out, well, where, if what one is, the other is not yet come, and when he comes, it's going to exist for a short time, and then speaks of the eight. So that we're going to work out, like, how does that fit in the realm of the one that was, is not, and yet is, because obviously it has a lot to do with explaining what we can expect in the scarlet colored beast. But as I think Brother Joel and others have brought out, one thing we must not forget is the papacy is clearly delineated. There can be no other organization that the Bible can be speaking of when it speaks of the seven times mentioned 1260-year papal persecution rule over saints. It's not over sinners they're killing. They're killing saints. They're killing people who use their God-given freedom to serve God according to the dictates of their conscience. That little horn of Daniel 7, Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The beast of Revelation 13. So I'm looking forward to that. We'll look at, obviously we'll go into as much detail as we can of verse 10. I'm not sure how far we'll get because there's a lot to cover because this is a very pivotal point in understanding if we can know exactly the being that's referred to or the power or the nation or a bit of both or both included. And so it's very important part, or they're all important. There's a crescendo taking place. So we'll leave it there for this week. But does anyone have anything they want to share on what we've looked at so far? Any further comments, questions, insights?
History is very, very interesting. In the women's group, we're reading a book that was looking at the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it's back in 1844, someone was reporting that in the Millerite movement, there was pictures of strange animals with all kinds of heads. And I was thinking back, you know, people have been interpreting what the beast looked like of Revelation for a long time, and we're still doing it. And this is like, what, 200 years later? It's like God is very patient.
Yeah, I'm fascinated with the harmony that exists. What the before the Reformation, during the Reformation, after the Reformation. I'm fascinated how, like, they got the one book throughout almost 2,000 years, and there are some quirks. There's some, you know, fanatical views at times, but there is a lot of harmony between most of them. That bring out their, you know, their understanding of the papacy in prophecy and the death, you know, for instance, Revelation 13, that beast that's a composite beast of having leopard as a body, and bare feet and a mouth as a lion. And it's fascinating to see Elusa and I just, we're on the fourth volume of Prophetic Faith of the Fathers. And it's fascinating to see there is so much harmony. And of course, those who want to pick at, they go, yes, but what about these that don't agree on this and that? But the general overall view, they might have a misunderstanding or varied views when the time prophecies begin, but there was this cohesion. They understood the four beasts that are brought out in Daniel 2 and 7 and 8, you know, Babylon, Media, Persia, Grecia, Rome. Most of them saw that. And then they also saw, not in the early centuries because, you know, Papal Rome didn't exist in its full measure, but they saw that the Rome's got to break up in 10, and then Antichrist has to come, that little horn's got to pop up. And then later on, as time goes on, they start seeing the fuller picture, and they generally, and even Catholics saw it, obviously. A lot of the leaders were Catholics, in fact. Before they left it or were killed in the process of giving the gospel to the world through Bible translations, because that's illegal to do. You're not allowed to share the word of God in what they call the vulgar tongue. Yeah, that's food for thought, sis. Food for thought. Well, I look forward to looking at that next week with you all, continuing our journey together. And I want to just say I want to give a praise to God for you. You might recall I mentioned possible potential prison ministry visits. And as I was at the swap meet last Sunday, I was talking to a lady and she made me think to ask the question, do you know people in prison and have you visited them? And she said, yeah, I have. And I said, they can reject you if they don't want visitors. She said, yeah. And then she said, you know, James, golden, oh, she didn't know my name, but golden letters are golden. And straight away I was reminded, oh, that's right. If there's one thing you can do for prisoners, you might not be able to have a prison ministry because you've got to be, you've got to have insurance every year and you've got to meet some other requirements that might be a bit difficult for, you know, a small band of people or one person. But, I'll never forget one thing you can be sure of. You can't send free books to prisoners if you don't know their names. And so I thought, well, that's fantastic. I thanked her. I said, well, I thank you. She asked me, what denomination are you? I said, I'm a non-denominational Christian, ma'am. And she took some literature. And I said, I thank you for giving that idea. I've just been reminded. Now I will be able to send them a book. You can be an overcomer, which has a lot of the steps to Christ and that in it. And you can put your past behind you. That's what it says on the front of the book. So I'm going to be sending that with the proviso, like if you'd like a visitation, if you'd like more free books, let us know. And I think that would save traveling and being rejected at the door. And then we can have an opening. Lord willing, they get it. And, you know, I know their names. So I'm really excited about that. In fact, just reminded me of something. Yeah, so these are the things I'll be sending. It's a good book. You can be an overcomer. If I was in prison, you know, you've got to, as a Christian, ask yourself, what would you want done for you if you were in their position? Of course, a lot of the times you have to imagine what their position is in the first place. But with God's help and wisdom, so I'm going to send them three books, and hopefully it's got their names on them. It gets to them because that'll count. I never forget asking the prison people. I said, can you send it to everyone and just send it like, you know, just address it, you know, units 1 to 150? No, James, no. I said, no. Yeah, I said, why is that? Because everyone will do that. Yes, James. Yes, you're right on or something like that. Oh, what a shame. So yeah, we already got a ministry, James. We already got people that do this particular job. What do they call it? They got a chaplain for this prison, that prison. So hopefully, I'm really excited now. I don't feel like I've done nothing and I'm going to be rejected when traveling there. So I'm so glad that was brought to my attention. And as I was saying before we started tonight, it's been rainy here in Perth. I've been working at home. Blessed to work on the website, FLM. I just found out a lot of the audios aren't working because you're not allowed to have apostrophes. So that's a lot of fun going through all the apostrophes, listening to Spirit of Prophecy DVD CDs that I've nearly got to the end of. We've got a lot of them on the FLM, nearly got to the end of them. So it's been a joyous week, looking forward to the future. Get more great controversies out. Won't that be fun? Does anyone have anything they'd like to share? Any praise stories, prayer requests, any testimonies, songs, etc.? Go right ahead.
Yes. Last week, well, yeah, it was last week, I went to Walmart to get some gas. Gave the lady some money. She turned on my pump. I got my gas. When I came back to collect my change, I suddenly thought, oh, the cards. So I pulled a little card out of my pocket and I said, here's a gift for you. You've got to vote someday. These are the issues. Then I went back to my car and finished filling out my little booklet as to how much fuel I got and how much I spent and how many miles I traveled. Pretty soon here she was back out of my car. She said, you're right on, sir. You are right on. I said, are you a Sabbath keeper? Yes, I am. Well, that's good. I said, I hope to see you in heaven. And that was the best reaction I've gotten from cards. Today on my way home, I stopped at a gas station in Dardanelle. Got out of the car, locked the door, went to the window, gave the lady some money to put on pump number 11, went back to the car, and, oh, the door is locked and I don't have the key to the door. It's sitting in there in the tray, ashtray. Well, not the ashtray, but there's a little box that you, like a little deck where you stick things. And I thought, oh my. So I got out my trusty pocket knife and I tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and tried. Couldn't do it. Went back to the window, told the girl my predicament. She said, I don't know what to do. I said, anybody around here that works on locks? I don't know. Okay. I said, my car is stuck in aisle 11. I'm going over to Walmart to see about the key department. So I went over there and explained to the fellow what I needed. I said, now, in your box of used keys, you know, they return keys that don't quite work. You take them back. Could I look through them and find a key that might open my door? I said, General Motors keys often work for several doors. He let me look through and I didn't find any Chevy keys, but I found some keys I thought might work. Now I said, can I take these over to my car? I said, if you want, I'll bring them back. Oh, he said, I'll have to talk to my supervisor. Well, she came, so I've got to talk to my supervisor. So the last supervisor came out. Oh no, we can't lend them. We can't sell them. Nothing. We'd be liable. I'm sorry. Have you tried calling the police department? I said, no. Oh yeah, they'll come open your door for you. Really? So I went up to the service counter and said, this is my predicament. I'd like to call the police. So she dialed it up, handed me the phone. Pretty soon a lady came on, said, hello, this is Dardanelle Police Department. I explained my situation. She said, we'll send an officer out. And in about 10 minutes, here came a police car. He got out of the car and he said, how did you manage to do that anyway? I said, well, one of those things. I usually put the keys in my pocket. This time they're on the dash. So he got in his trunk and brought out a big, long piece of metal that he bent in several places and ways. Fortunate for him and me, I had not clicked the door the second time. You know, there's two clicks closing a door. So he drove a little wedge in at the top and reached down inside with his tool. Went around to the other side, looked through, and figured he must have it. Pow! He pulled on that thing, and the door opened. I said, oh, man, you saved the day. And he wouldn't charge anything. I says, look, as a token of, how do I put this, that we met, I have a gift for you. And I handed him the card and told him, I said, there's an election coming up, and we've got to vote one way or the other. Oh, okay, thank you. He went and got in his cop car and left. I fueled and came on back to Mena. I hope that whole thing was so that I could get that card into his hand and one day I'll see him on the streets of gold.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. And I am convinced when things like that happen, that is somewhat beyond our control, the Lord is allowing that situation to occur for a reason. And that reason is to meet people you would never be able to meet otherwise and in some way help them, you know, whether it's a kind word or a thank you or track or material or whatever it might be.
I realized as I drove away that I failed. I encountered five people and only one of them got a card. Oh man, I should have given a card to everyone I talked to, I said to myself as I drove away. Well, somehow I didn't remember. My guardian angel wasn't on duty to say, hey Dick, pass out a card. And so four people missed out. Maybe next time. But it was an interesting deal. And I wasn't angry with anybody. I felt foolish for having locked my keys in the car. Usually when I get out of the car, I pat my right rear pocket and make sure I have the key in my pocket. Well, this time I didn't do it. Well, I'm going to have to put me a magnetic box with a spare key to the door underneath the bus so I can save myself. Of course, that might beat out somebody with a a good encounter and a card. Who knows?
Well, we'll definitely keep that officer in prayer, and also that other lady that you'd given the card to that came back out and showed you her appreciation, which I know would have thrilled my heart.
Yes.
Brother James, here in the States, if a prisoner requests some material and you write prisoner requested material on the front of the envelope or the package or whatever, it's a law, to my understanding, that it fast tracks that package or letter. It goes right. I mean, it's checked, of course, but it goes right to the prisoner without it having to go through a supervisor to say, well, you know, I don't think they need this material or not. You know, but obviously you can't put prisoner requested unless they have requested it. So it's kind of a catch 22. You know, you want the material to get to them right away, but you can't say prisoner requested unless they have requested it.
Yeah, you could end up in the pokey with Smokey yourself.
So it comes in really handy when you get a response from the prisoner, like if they're doing Bible studies or something, and they say in their response, please send books, please send materials. Well, you can send them all kinds of books and materials because now they've requested it.
Yeah, that's a fantastic idea. I've written that down, and hopefully someone will. I'm almost tempted to write on the back of it, if anyone else is interested. Maybe I'll put my stamp there for more information and or for anything else. That'd be great. I hope they get it. Even if the prison guard gets it, that'd be great. He needs it too. You know, we all need rescuing from the prison house of sin. That'll be exciting. I haven't been to a prison in years, decades. But that was before I was a Christian. And it wasn't because I was on the other side, like on the bars, but visiting someone. But what a blessing. I think I hear what you say, Brother Dick. I mean, there's always opportunities constantly revealing itself. And they don't necessarily look like how you think they're supposed to look or sound. So you just keep thinking, we know what our job is, what we have to do. And don't we get rejected or get scorned at or get laughed at or get, you know, if they thank you, we know we're doing the Lord's will when we have the truth, because the truth can't change. As I was trying to explain to an agnostic, I said, but you see, as an agnostic, there comes a time as an agnostic, you have to acknowledge certain things. You can't just say, oh, no, I just don't know. I don't know. I said, you can't do that with, how do we get here? There's just too much evidence, Felix. So, well, what an exciting story. What an interesting week you've had, Brother Dick. Thank you for sharing. Does anyone else have anything that they'd like to share?
I would like to praise the Lord and to thank him for taking control in our lives, for opening doors that you think would be closed, and also for closing doors that you think would be open. But it shows that God is in control, that he has an interest in our lives, and he is allowing his perfect will to occur And I also praise him for the grace and the strength and the discernment to recognize when doors are closed so you don't waste a lot of time, or when doors are open so that you have the courage to walk through them.
I have a praise the Lord. I followed up after the hospitalization with a cardiac doctor, and he checked everything out. My blood pressure was good. My heart rate was good. The breathing was good. He said, "You're good. Come back and see me in 3 months." Praise the Lord for that.
Well, that is fantastic news to hear, sis. Praise him indeed. Reminds me of that hymn. Praise him, praise him, praise him for all of his mercies. We should put that in the room, perhaps.
Amen.
There's the song. Do we all know it? Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children in his arms. He carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
I'll give this a try if my voice doesn't cloud up on me.
Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer, for our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows, love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Amen.
praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Amen. And we can keep doing that all the way to heaven. Nothing witnesses more for Jesus than when it's through the difficulties and trials that make up our character that shine forth who will be loyal to, who will we act like, who will we think after. Thoughts after God, leaning on Jesus, or someone else who cannot be trusted. Praise the Lord that he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Well, perhaps we should have a season of prayer. And why don't I go first? If anyone's impressed to pray, feel free to go thereafter. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for making the internet work, making it possible to worship in spirit and truth without the harassments of what your children have suffered in past ages. These times should be used towards strengthening against the harassments that are no doubt to come our way, to cause us to be fretful, to cause us to be doubtful of your will for our lives. But we pray that you would help us remember that, not alone remember, but exercise our God-given will to keep giving it to Jesus, to work the good will and pleasure, the Godhead that ever brings victory. The process of salvation is not to cause us to sin, but to see our failures, to see our sins, to convict us, but to bring us out of every form of selfishness, that we might be finally at last capable of living in a place where only righteousness dwells. Thank you so much for that fascinating story of Brother Dick, in sharing with us the success of having a Dear Soul show at the same interest as a Sabbath observer, with the card totally relating to it. Father, we pray that this will lead her to more publications if she's not aware of them, or a deeper understanding and knowledge of it, that she might indeed, as Brother Dick brought out, we might see her well, maybe even in this life, working to the same end of giving the same loud cry, giving the same trumpet tones, and thereby it going louder and it going further around the earth to fulfill Jesus' command to go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit with the precious promise, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, so thank you for the policeman coming to the rescue to open up the door. So glad that that seems to be a way that they do things in America. I'd like to think they should do that in Australia as well. I've not been in that position quite like that, Lord. I'm grateful that help was provided, and he likewise will see that help was provided him by the person he came to help in opening the car, in opening a way of life, or opening a deeper way of life, if he already is a Christian, that he heretofore has not known, that he would be convicted to look into it and not be satisfied with surface reading. We also thank you for such good all-round health given, the bill of health given to Sister Joan, and the three-month period before the next visit, that she will only get better and come through with flying colors yet again. If it's your will, we want to take one moment at a time, let alone a whole day. We don't want to worry ourselves out of your hands, and we do uphold Brother Isaac, who is suffering at this point in time, thankful that he has the hospital and its care and its diagnoses of his various ailments, that he would make a full recovery, that it would happen in a way that will glorify you, and our dear Brother Isaac will come off with greater victories hitherto unknown in the things of God, whether it's adversity or we seem to have everything going our way, Lord Jesus, that we would humbly submit ourselves to you, that in all places and at all times we'll be following you and beholding you, so that we can become more changed like you, even your image, going from one glorious aspect of character to another, and not being complacent nor thinking that there's anything good in us, but everything good in you, you want to work in us. The Spirit using us and working us, and not the other way around. Bless our dear brothers and sisters as they prepare for bed, and those of us with the daylight hours to do what we must do. And that the precious sweet sleep will be those who are putting their faith in you, Jesus, that you're with them, whether they're sleeping or they're waking and they've got work to do. Especially too, you know, the brother Joel shared something that was very drastic, very serious, extreme in the area, a certain part of Africa. And of course, there's things happening like this around the world all the time. It is true. And that is the flooding and other such catastrophes that take away all sorts of life, including, of course, human beings, that this will be all the more reason for us to get ready by helping others get ready. And so by doing, we are getting ourselves ready, because we're getting them ready, because we're putting ourselves in their position and how we would like to be treated. And we pray, although we might never have been in someone else's shoes, we think about people that might be in prison, that they would see, or people that are in totally different positions than us, that they might see the spirit in which something is done for them, that it's your spirit, Jesus, and not our own, that we are dead so that you can live, and it's only you that they're seeing. And understanding that it's the power of God by which we're living, and is offered to them as well as to every other human being on the planet, if they so receive it. Thank you that it's a gift. It's free. And it never has to leave our hands, our hearts. Bring us together again soon. And thank you for precious fellowship times such as these. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have this time when we can share with each other things that happen in our everyday lives, when we can pray for each other, when we can think of ways to help each other. Thank you for the inspiration of songwriters who write inspirational songs that cheer us up when we sing them. Thank you for the inspirational writers that sing worship songs, that sing any, that write any kind of music. Music is a wonderful experience. be with those of our brothers and sisters who are feeling ill, who are recovering. Thank you for your special care on their behalf. Also, thank you for your great love for each one of us and helping us to experience it in everyday life. Thank you for being with us on the road and keeping us safe. Thank you for giving us the intelligence to care for our bodies the way we should. And thank you, dear Lord, for being with us in this meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, as always, I wish to begin by giving great thanks that we can call you our Father, that we do acknowledge what a great privilege that is, and may we never become accustomed to it and cease to realize the enormity of the blessing we constantly receive just because we can call you Father. Being regarded as a child of yours is just one of the many, many blessings we receive from you daily, too many to enumerate them all. And one of the greatest, as I and many others have often prayed before, is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. I, for one, dear Lord, know that I will never be worthy of that sacrifice. And yet I don't have to feel worthy, because that great sacrifice was freely given to all of us, no matter how unworthy we really are. And what an enormous blessing that is. And having all of our sins completely forgiven is another huge blessing, God. And what must we do to be deserving of that? Only be truly repentant. My only wonder is that you can and do forgive completely, provided that we are truly and fully remorseful. I wish to give thanks also for the constant protection you afford us and our children, and for many of us, their children also. We merely have to ask, and you immediately spread your loving and protective arms around us all. And what security that is, dear Father. What security indeed. So now, in conclusion, another very big thank you for all of these blessings, almost none of which we properly deserve. We thank you for hearing this prayer, which we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Loving Father in heaven, I want to add a thank you here for this day's activity, for a safe trip up to the mountain and back in the same day, but more especially for the encounter with the policeman. I thank you that somebody was on the ball enough to suggest it, and that I remembered to give him the card. I just pray that he will take it home and look it over and realize that the truth on the card. One day I want to see him on the streets of gold, if not on some street down here. Bless the efforts to share the truth with others. Give me more opportunities. Help me to remember to fish those cards out of my pocket and give them to people I have communication with. Bless the folks who've come to the chat room prayer meeting tonight. Be with those who didn't come, couldn't come for whatever reason. Grant me a good night's rest and a good day for James. And most of us here are shortly to go to our sleep for the night. Forgive our sins and cover us with the robe of Christ's righteousness, that we may be able to stand when our name comes up in judgment. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, dear brethren and sisters. Well, are there any last thoughts anyone has? Oh, we just lost Sister Chaka. Out she goes. Is there any last thoughts anyone would like to share before we close?
I would like to say thank you for the lessons. Thank you to everyone who has spoken before us. And I'm only saying that remember to put us in your prayers. We have our local camp meeting on 14th of this month, August, soon to come. When he hears, and we pray that the environment be good, that we may speak to all those who come to attend. And this is my humble prayer. Good night, everybody going to sleep. And good morning, James and Luz, like I'm now waking up right now. 6 hours ahead of us, James. For us, we are just starting the day. Thank you. God bless you all.
Big hugs, everyone.
Amen. Thank you, dear bro. Let's keep one another in prayer as our salvation draws nigh. Till next time, take care of your soul. By the grace of God, we shall. And let's keep looking up. Hugs and love. God be with you till we meet again.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.